All right, this morning's reading is from Acts 2, verses 37 through 41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is God's word. It's true, and it's given out of his love. You guys can be seated.
Awesome. Thanks, Brandon. Well, it's great to see you all today. As we get going, we're going to do something that we do here fairly often, unfortunately. I didn't actually warn Matt and Caitlin this, but Matt and Caitlin Noble, this is their last Sunday with us. So if you guys would come up and we can pray for you, that would be a blessing for us to kind of send you guys off with a prayer of blessing before you go. So Matt and Caitlin have only been a part of our church for about a year now since they moved here from Texas, and now they're moving to Kentucky. And even in that short time that we were able to worship together, you guys left an indelible impact on our church and the way that you loved people, the way that you were so hospitable and jumped in serving and all that stuff. So we're just grateful for both of you, and we're going to miss you guys when you go to this next journey, but trusting God to use you in that next place as well. So if you're comfortable, would you extend your hand as we pray over the Nobles? So, Lord, we're so grateful for Matt and Caitlin. We thank you for the way that they have shown us a glimpse of your love during their time here. And though it wasn't as long as we would have selfishly liked, God, we know that you are a good commander who sends his troops where they are needed. And so we ask that as they move to Kentucky, that you would prepare the way for them, that they would be able to find the ministry that you're calling them to plug into there, a good, healthy local church to be a part of, but also just that to be able to serve your kingdom in Kentucky as they have here in Colorado. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. We love you guys. We're gonna miss you guys. So make sure you say goodbye to Matt and Caitlin. Yeah. Awesome. And this morning, we are continuing our study through the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. The passage is right after what Brandon just read. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 2. If you are using one of the what's the little booklets called that we're using? The study Bible thing, there's a book of Acts specifically on your table. On that, it is page 18. If you haven't taken one of journals, there's the word I'm looking for, your scripture journal. Thank you. So if you haven't taken one of those home with you yet, make sure you grab that. It's a great way to pray through and mark up this whole book of Acts as we study the word of God together. So I'm really excited for this passage. I think it's one of the most important passages for our church right now. When we were praying about what our church should study this year, the book of Acts came right to the surface, and it's this specific passage that really stands out in everyone's mind, because as we've talked about with the pandemic and everything that happened to us last year, we are wanting to enter this season of rebuilding, where we say we want to rebuild our church into a healthy reflection of what God has called us to be. And this passage shows us such a clear picture of what a healthy church should look like. And if you look at 2020 and 2021, that's kind of what everyone is doing right now, is saying, how can we rebuild our lives in a healthy way? People are trying to pursue health in all kinds of ways, and so we're trying to pursue relational health by being more intentional with who we hang out with. We're trying to pursue vocational health. We have a lot of people that are changing jobs because they're looking for a job that can give them a greater sense of purpose. We see people pursuing physical health. You know, they're trying to get new exercise programs and things like that. We have some friends that went as far as becoming paleo, which shows you can take this being healthy thing too far, right? Like there's a limit on what we should and shouldn't be doing. But the same way that those things are all aspects of health, if you're going to be a truly healthy individual, health is multifaceted. There's lots of different aspects of what it means to be a healthy person. So we've all heard that stereotype of the guy at the gym who works out his upper body a ton, but he always skips leg day, and he has like little toothpick legs he walks around. And the same is true with us as individuals. If you pursue physical health, but you neglect your emotional health, you're not going to be a healthy person. If you pursue relational health, but you ignore your physical health, you're not going to be a healthy person. And so for us as a church, the same thing is true. If we're going to be a healthy church, it's a multifaceted enterprise. It's something we have to look at a lot of different aspects if we're going to pursue who God has called us to be. And so this morning, if we look at this amazing passage, it's just verses 42 to 47. It's a really short section, but it is packed full of super important concepts for us as a church as we pray that God would make us a healthy church. And so what's interesting, what Luke did when he was writing this passage is he uses the word "and" a ton of times. The word "and" shows up 16 times in these little short group of verses here. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to kind of pull apart these verses and so we can see all the rich, robust picture of what it means to be a healthy church. It's kind of, it's like an expanded or an exploded view. You know, like if you like are assembling a couch or something, they'll have a picture or a diagram of the exploded view where they show all the pieces of the couch separated and all the screws and the bolts separated so you can see everything and how it fits together. And that's what we're going to do this morning with this passage is we're going to take an exploded view. We're going to look at all the separate pieces and we're going to be able to see that there's 10 different things in here that I think God has for us if we're going to be a healthy church. So I very cleverly called this 10 Marks of a Healthy Church. There's a guy in Washington, D.C. named Mark Dever who wrote a book called 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. So if you have any friends that are Mark Dever fans, just tell them that our church is just a little bit healthier than Mark Dever's church is. We have 10 signs of health, not just 9. So, but what we're going to do as we go through this, I don't want this to just be an academic study where we're talking about the things that Luke is talking about here. What I want this to be for our church is a deep and passionate and heartfelt prayer. As we look at each one of these marks of a healthy church, we want to end it with this concept of praying and saying, Lord, please make us a healthy church. Make us a healthy church that lives out these different attributes. So if you got a bulletin on there, you'll kind of see the roadmap of where we're going. There's 10 different things we're going to do. And as we get ready to study, let's just do like we always do and pray and ask God to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the way that you have given us your word, that it shows us a beautiful picture of your bride. And so I pray that as we study it this morning, that you would be the one to open our eyes to see what you have for us, that you would soften our hearts to receive what you have for us, that where we need to be convicted, that we would feel that sense of conviction from your spirit, and where we need to be encouraged, may we feel that sense of encouragement from your spirit, Lord. And we pray that all of us would leave here more in love with you than when we came. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the context of what we're studying is that passage that Brandon just read. So the Jesus ascends to heaven after the resurrection. He promises to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes. It indwells all believers this day of Pentecost. And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, preaches the greatest sermon in the history of the church, the first sermon in the history of the church. 3,000 people respond in faith. And now all of a sudden, the church goes from 120 believers in Jerusalem to 3,120 believers in Jerusalem. It's this amazing growth where the Holy Spirit drew people to Jesus as their Savior. And so with that growth comes the need for some structure. Okay, and when things grow, you need some structure to help them. There's this book called The Trellis and the Vine that gets at this concept that as the vine grows, you need a healthy trellis to make sure that the vine can climb it in an appropriate way. And so what we're seeing here is this healthy picture of what the church in Jerusalem looked like. And the reason that the church was so healthy, what Luke is trying to show us is that because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, because they were empowered by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, God himself, the third person of the Trinity, is the one that's bringing all of these signs of health into their midst. So I'm going to read this passage, all these verses, and then we're going to go back and study it a section at a time, beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so let's start with this first person. The first mark of a healthy church is that we would have healthy worship. Look at verse 42 again. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And so at first glance, this seems like this is four different things they're talking about. But I think one of the reasons that Luke is using this word "and" so intentionally is he's saying these four things are actually only one thing. Okay, there's one verb in this verse that governs the other four things that are happening. It says they devoted themselves. And that word devoted is a better translation would be they continually devoted themselves to these things. Okay, and then it lists four things, each beginning with the word the. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and they devoted themselves to the prayers. And so we see that a healthy worship service, a healthy gathering, is going to have these at least these four attributes of what it means to be a church together on a Sunday morning worshiping Jesus. And so if we see that they are continually devoting themselves to these things, it means that we never outgrow our need for these. We will never outgrow our need for the apostles' teaching, for communion, for prayer, and for fellowship. So the first one that he lists is the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching. And so we see from the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts that the apostles, the 12 disciples of Jesus, they were instructed by Jesus not only for 3 years leading up to his crucifixion, but in the 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus told them all the things concerning himself. He pointed to how the Old Testament revealed him and what they should be teaching people here as they wrote down the New Testament. So if we're going to be a healthy church, we need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's why some of our key core values that we have is we want to be a place that's scripture saturated. Okay, so we don't have Peter preaching sermons for us anymore, but we have the written record of Peter's sermons. We have the written record of the apostles' teaching. That's what the New Testament is. And so we want to be a place that is so permeated in the Word of God that it impacts everything we think, say, and do. We need to be completely soaked in Scripture. The next thing we see is that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And this word fellowship is super, super important. It's the word koinonia. If you don't know any Greek, a lot of times you'll still hear this word koinonia used. And it means fellowship or sharing, a giving of oneself. And the interesting thing is this word fellowship only occurs in the New Testament after Pentecost. So this is the first time that it's used. And the reason that's important is because this fellowship, this koinonia, is a work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have koinonia, this fellowship, apart from the giving of the Spirit. When Jesus gave us his Spirit, that's what allows us to have this deep fellowship with one another. So when we talk about being a church that wants to be relationally intentional or authentically loving, what we're saying is we want the Holy Spirit working through us to enable us to do those things, to live out those values. And then in some ways, the rest of verses 43 through 47 are just explaining what koinonia looks like, explaining what that word fellowship looks like as they lived together. The next thing we see is they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And when it says the breaking of bread, what most scholars think that he's pointing to is it's not just having a meal together, but it's partaking in communion together. Okay, when Jesus broke the bread the night before he was betrayed, he said, "This is my body broken for you." And so when the church gathers, they should take communion together. That's why we do communion every week as a church. We want to be reminded of the work that Jesus did for us on the cross, a reminder of his grace for us and his love for us. The next thing they says is they were devoted themselves to the prayers. And so it's not just people praying, but there's some form of liturgy in their worship where they were praying together. They were engaging Jesus in conversation through praying to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you put those four things together, that's a picture of what a healthy worship service should look like. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we said the Apostles' Creed this morning, because that's one of the most ancient summaries of what the apostles taught. Okay, we need to be devoted to the fellowship. That's why when we love each other at our tables and in our small groups and in the hallway, that's such an important part of what it means to be a church. We need to be devoted to communion and to prayers. And so you put all those things together and you say, Lord, our prayer is that you would make us a healthy church that has robust worship gatherings. We pray that when we get together, we're not just blindly going through the motions, but that our hearts are being impacted by the way we engage what it means to have a healthy worship service. Okay, the next thing, the second fruit of a healthy church or mark of a healthy church is we should have a healthy sense of fear. Okay, look at verse 43, the beginning of 43. And awe came upon every soul. And that word awe can either be translated awe or fear. And the reason they're going with the word awe here is because fear is not like an abused dog that you go to pet and they're afraid you're going to hit them. Okay, a fear of the Lord is something where you say you recognize the majesty and the grandeur and the beauty and the greatness of God. And because of that, you have this humble sense of respect and reverence and fear for who God is. Okay, it's less being afraid of someone hitting you, and it's more that sense of feeling, that awe you get when you stand in front of the Grand Canyon or something beautiful and majestic where you know that there's something greater than you out there. Okay, and this shows that passage that we read a little bit ago that says that the people in the crowd were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin previously. That's why they responded in faith. And what we're seeing here is that sense of fear wasn't just like a momentary panic. It wasn't some lingering sense of being worried about their sin. It's an ongoing thing where they understood the greatness of who God is. Okay, and so when we think about how great God is, what we're seeing is that triviality and reverence can never go together. If we're going to hold God in reverence and worship him for who he is and all of his greatness, then we dare not approach things of him, the things of the church, as just trivial matters that we can just kind of scoff through. Okay, it's the seriousness that happens when you go to the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. There's signs there that say, be quiet out of respect for what this hall represents. Okay, it's that kind of reverence that we should be bringing to our worship services. And so we need to pray, Lord, make us a healthy church that is appropriately reverent. We have an appropriate sense of fear of who God is. The third mark of a healthy church is we should have a healthy sense of ministry. We should be doing ministry in a healthy way. Keep going, verse 43, it says, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And so if you were here last week when we talked about the works and the miracles that the apostles were doing, what we saw is that this word signs and wonders is something that Jesus demonstrated on the earth. He proved that he was the Messiah through the miracles that he did. And then he validated his teaching through the apostles, through the miracles that they did. And so it's confirming that this messianic testimony that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And so we do believe as a church that miracles still happen. Like we think God still heals people. He still gives miraculous spiritual gifts to people. But even if we don't see these miraculous signs and wonders, we still participate in this kind of ministry because the reason the miracles happened is because the apostles were dependent on the Spirit. And when we minister to each other dependent on the Spirit, it's the same sign that points people to Jesus. I mean, think about that word sign. A sign is supposed to indicate direction or movement and draw your attention to something else. A road sign says, hey, you turn here to get to this street. Okay, when we do ministry empowered by the Spirit, it's a sign that points people to Jesus and who he is as the risen Lord. So our prayer here is, Lord, make us a healthy church that relies on the power of the Spirit for ministry. Okay, they were able to do signs and wonders because the Holy Spirit was working through them. And I think if you look at seasons that our church has been unhealthy, it's because instead of relying on the Holy Spirit to work through us and relying on his power, we've been relying on our own efforts, our own strength, our own natural talents, and we're saying that's how we want to do ministry. And what we're seeing here is healthy ministry comes from the Holy Spirit working through us. The fourth sign of a healthy church is a healthy sense of unity. Look at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. This idea of having something in common and being together is this idea of koinonia that I mentioned a little bit ago, fellowship. They're living out their fellowship by being together and sharing their things. Okay, they had a sense of unity that permeated all that they did. And so if you look at this last year, again, we've said this many times over the last few months, 2020 decimated the unity of the American church. It's like the cards all got shuffled and they were redealt and we all aligned ourselves with people that agreed with us about politics and about race and about how the pandemic should be handled and all those things. And the church became more disunified than ever over this last season. And what we're going to see is if we're going to minister through the power of the Holy Spirit, there should be this sense of spiritual unity that draws us to each other. Like I said, that koinonia can only happen because the Holy Spirit is in you. And so that has both local and global and local implications. Okay, so globally, we have more in common with a Korean believer that is worshiping in an underground church than we do with our neighbor who thinks all the same things we do if they don't love Jesus. Okay, that Holy Spirit inside of us unites us with believers all over the world. At the same time, this has local implications because it says they were together and they had all things in common. Things is a tangible word. We have global unity, but you have to live out your global unity with the church in a local church setting where you can tangibly demonstrate the kinds of things that they're talking about here. Okay, and also another thing that we see is that belief is important. It says all who believed were together and had all things in common. Okay, we don't want to push aside important things like the salvation of through Jesus through by grace through faith. We can't let go of the Trinity and have unity with someone. If there's churches that don't believe the important, essential things of the gospel, we can't have unity with them because the Holy Spirit is the deepest, most intimate part of our souls. And if you don't agree on who God is, you can't have that sense of unity with the deepest part of yourself. That's what it's talking about here. So our prayer here is that the Lord would make us a healthy church that experiences deep unity. And I am way off pace if I'm going to get this thing done in time. I feel like I'm talking fast already, but we got to make sure we keep moving here. He continues this idea of unity in verse 45 and says that a healthy church demonstrates healthy generosity. Look at verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Okay, and you read this as a good 21st century American, you're like, what a bunch of communists. What in the world are they thinking there? And what we're seeing is that this koinonia, this fellowship that they had, the unity they had, is demonstrated through their finances. It's through their generosity and the tangible giving that they did. And so what we see is it says they were selling, they were giving. Those are specific, they're called imperfect tense verbs. It means it's happened one time. It's not like in the book of Acts, we're seeing the end of private property. And the Acts does not endorse communism as a political philosophy. And the reason that's important is because their generosity is all the more amazing because it's not communism. Okay, every government in the history of the world has had a way of forcing people and compelling them to give their taxes. What makes the gospel so amazing is because the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts. We joyfully and freely and long to give our resources to each other because God has given us so much anyway. Okay, forced generosity is an oxymoron. Okay, but by being generous, truly biblically generous here, they're meeting the needs of the people among them. So the Apostle John would have been one of these people in the New Testament church living this out. And he wrote some 50 years later in his epistle of 1 John, he says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" And so what John is doing, he's saying he lived through this generosity, this generous season. He's saying if you really have the love of God abiding in you, just like that song we sang, if you are so connected with Jesus, you will have to be generous with people in need because God gave everything to you to begin with. And that's something else to point out here, is that the generosity is directed towards those people who have needs, not towards those people that we think they deserve it. It is this weird concept of the deserving poor where somehow we think there's some people who are worthy of generosity and other people who aren't. And what we see is the New Testament church living by the power of the Spirit, their generosity was directed towards those who had needs and directed towards all who had needs. Not just people like them or people they connected with naturally, but anywhere there was need, this koinonia through the power of the Spirit moved to meet those needs, to take care of them. And so he's talking about financial needs. He's talking about tangible things that they did, selling their land and giving the money to those who had need. But I think in our day and age, especially if you live in Falcon or Eastern Colorado Springs, that the needs are not as much financial as they are relational and emotional. Okay, when you see someone suffering from loneliness, they have a need for friendship. Do you move towards them through the power of the Spirit in order to meet that need? Okay, when you see someone who's going through a difficult emotional season, do you move towards them to meet that need of grief they're feeling? If you're moved by the Spirit, it's not just meeting their tangible needs, it's meeting any need that arrives is because the Holy Spirit is in you. And when we do that, that gives us a powerful picture of what the church is supposed to be like. There's this amazing quote from Emperor Julian. AD 360 is when he was emperor of Rome. It was only for a few years. And he was a very pagan emperor who hated Christians. And listen to why he hates Christians. He says, "While the pagan priests neglect their poor, those hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity. These impious Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours also, welcoming them into their agape or into their love." He's like, those darn Christians are just so generous and loving, no one wants to come to our pagan temples anymore. Can you imagine if that's the generosity that the church was known for? Where they're like, those Christians are so generous and loving and welcoming, no one wants to go to our football stadiums on Sunday mornings anymore because they'd rather be in church. Okay, that seems absurd. Talk about a sign and a wonder and a miracle if people are willing to do that, right? But our prayer should be that the Lord would make us a healthy church that is radically generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure. The next thing we see, the sixth sign of a healthy church is a healthy attendance in church. Verse 46, it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together." Okay, so at this point in the church had not yet broken with Judaism, so that they saw themselves correctly as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so they're in Jerusalem, the temple is there, and the temple would offer prayers every day. And so the church is like, they're praying to God. We know who God is because we met Jesus. Let's go to the temple and let's pray together. It's amazing how that phrase, I've heard lots of people say it. I was in church every time the doors were open growing up, right? Like when I was a kid, my parents drug me to church every time the doors were open. And for some reason, that phrase has become synonymous with legalism, as if the idea of going to church to worship with God's people is only a drudgery and this heavy task that no one wants to do. Okay, but what we see with the apostles here in the first century is they came to Jesus and they're like, oh my gosh, we get to go to the temple. Let's go to the temple and pray together. Like they had this desire, this joy, this pull internally to say, why would I not want to be with God's people worshiping him? It says they were doing this together. They didn't just have their podcast or their worship playlist as they drove through the mountains. They said, I want to go be with God's people together and sing his praises. One of our kids' favorite movies is this movie, The Rookie, with Dennis Quaid. It's about this old guy that pitches baseball, and he kind of loses his love for the game, but then he comes back to it, and there's this scene where he grabs his teammate and says, hey, Brooksy, do you know what we get to do today? We get to play baseball. And it's this old man finding this joy in the game that he had when he was a kid. And what if that was our approach when we woke up our kids on Sunday morning for church? Not, hey, kids, get your shoes on. We got to go to church. It's, hey, guys, guess what we get to do today? We get to go be with God's people. You know that Jesus, the Savior of the world, who loved you so much, he died for you and he gave himself for you. We get to go be with everyone else that also loves Jesus, and we get to sing Jesus' praises together. I mean, that should be the heart attitude that we have when we're talking about going to church, not because I have to, because I get to. Okay, so our prayer is that the Lord would make us a healthy church that longs to be together in worship. Again, not as a legalistic, you have to prove you're a good Christian by getting your butt in the seat, but a joy-driven desire that says, I can't believe I get to go be with other people that Jesus has saved. Okay, the seventh sign of a healthy church is they had healthy group interactions. Okay, the last part of verse 46, it says, and they were together, they were in the temple, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Okay, so the first parts we talked about, breaking bread, it said the breaking of bread, which means that's referring to communion. Here it says breaking of bread without that definite article, which means they're not talking about communion, it's talking about being in each other's homes and sharing meals together. It's just saying because they loved Jesus and they were worshiping in the temple, they also wanted to have fellowship, to have that koinonia in each other's homes, that they were sharing their lives with one another. It's this idea that you know, you eat 21 meals a week. How are you spending that time? Are you sharing your time over meals with people? And so that's why I think this is a good verse that indicates the importance of having some kind of small group ministry in our church. I mean, I don't want to use it as a proof text. That's not what he's talking about. But I do think that healthy churches desire to live together deeply and intimately, and our discipleship collectives are how we want to see that happen. And so we see here, so there's this tension, or not this tension, there's this beautiful interaction or mingling of both the formal worship in the temple and the informal worship in their homes. There's also this beautiful mingling of reverent fear, like we saw, that sense of awe, but then also joy and happiness, that they have glad and generous hearts. And healthy churches demonstrate both of those things. That's a robust picture of health. So our prayer is that the Lord would make us a healthy church that has deep and joyful relationships and discipleship. Next, the beginning of part of verse 47 says, praising God. And this is where I cheated in order to get to 10 because there's no and here to get to this point. But I do think it's important to single out by itself because when they were gathering, they weren't just going through the motions. They had this heart of worship and praise where they were celebrating what God had done. Whether they were in the temple or whether they were in their homes, they used those gatherings as opportunities to praise Jesus. Okay, and so that can come through song when we sing like we did this morning, or it can just come through extolling to one another and celebrating with one another how good God is in our lives. And so if you look at the verse right before this, it says, with glad and generous hearts, they were praising God. Okay, that's a sign of a really healthy soul. With a joyful and generous heart, you're praising God. And I think what we see from this passage is that if joy and generosity are lacking, it's a sign that praise is absent. If joy and generosity are lacking, it's a sign that praise is absent. Because if you praise Jesus for what he has done, how can you not be joyful? If you recognize Jesus saved me from my sin, me, the chief of all sinners, Jesus loved enough to die for, that should fill you with a deep sense of joy. If you recognize that Jesus gave his all for you, how could you not be generous with those other people in your life? If joy or generosity are absent, it's a sign that praise is lacking. So our prayer is that the Lord would make us a healthy church that praises God for all that he has done. The next thing, the middle part of verse 47, they have a healthy reputation. It says, and having favor with all the people. And so historically, this is before the persecution of the church began. At this point, the religious leaders didn't know they should be afraid of the church taking their power. And so because of that, when this New Testament church lived out all these 10 marks of a healthy church, the result was they had a good reputation with people who weren't a part of their church. If you think about that, like a good reputation should flow naturally if you are living under the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, but here's the other thing. In a few chapters, persecution will break out. People will be killed for their faith. Their reputation moves from being favorable to one of being an outsider in society. But listen to how Peter, who was a part of this same group, how he wrote about this some decades later. He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation," or on the day of the second coming. Keep your conduct honorable so that when they speak against you, that they may see your good deeds. And I think that's the important tension to keep in mind, is even when our reputation suffers, does our reputation suffer because we're doing the deeds, the good deeds the Lord has called us to? Or is our reputation suffering because we have given ourselves over to some other agenda other than the gospel? And again, if you look at the American church right now, our reputation is in shambles. Some of that is deserved because we have not been led by the Spirit. We have been driven along by our own desires. And so us as a local church and as a gathering of Christians, we need to say, do we have a healthy reputation in our community, in our workplace, with our neighbors, with our family members? Are we living guided by the Spirit so that they can see our good deeds, and will they glorify God one day? So our prayer is that the Lord would make us a healthy church that lives honorably in the midst of the world. The last thing we see here is that they had a healthy sense of mission, a healthy sense of evangelism. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, this idea of fellowship and koinonia and living together and loving one another, for some reason, we tend to take that and turn it to this inward-focused thing where it's all about us. Like, okay, I have my four friends that I'm really close with. No one else can come to RDC. Or our church is getting too big. I don't know everyone still, so we shouldn't try to invite new people. Okay, growth is not about some sinful desire to build an empire for ourselves. What the growth we should be longing for and praying for is that the Lord would add day by day to our number those who are being saved. Okay, and John Stott points in his commentary points out three things that Jesus is doing here. He says that the Lord is the one who added to their number. Okay, we cannot save anyone. Okay, I do not have the power to take a dead heart and make it a live heart for Jesus. We have to pray and ask the Lord to be the one to add people to our number. The second thing he points out is that it's this idea of they were added to their number, those being saved. Okay, so God didn't add to their number people who weren't saved. It's not like the church just grew with people who were nominal in their faith, nor did he save them without adding them. Okay, there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. He saved them and he added them to the number of the church. Okay, that's another reason why this local church gathering is so important. It's where you live out this identity. And then the third thing Stott points out is that this is a regular occurrence. It happened day by day. Okay, evangelism and mission and loving people who don't know Jesus should not be an abnormal thing for us. It should be the day-to-day practice of what it means to live loving Jesus. And also the thing I think that's beautiful here is it says he added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, he didn't add to their number those who were so upset at their other church downtown they wanted to find a new place to plug in. He didn't add to their number those who were looking for a group of people just like them who had the same politics and the same beliefs and they could go be themselves with. It's he added to their number those who were being saved. People who were far from Jesus, who were coming to know him as their Lord. So our prayer is that the Lord would make us a healthy church that lives on mission. If you put all this together, I think we have a little prayer list for us up there of the 10 points. We want to pray that God would make us a healthy church that has robust worship gatherings, that is appropriately reverent, that relies on the power of the Spirit for ministry, that experiences deep unity, is radically generous with our time, talent, and treasure, that longs to be together in worship, has deep and joyful relationships and discipleship, that praises God for all he has done, that lives honorably among the world, and lives on mission. And so if that's our prayer, how can we do those things? Okay, like, because again, the thing I want to be the end goal of this, or the end thing we settle on, is we don't become these things by trying harder to become these things. Okay, how did the New Testament church do this? They did this because they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That koinonia, that fellowship came because the Holy Spirit was the one in them bringing them all together. And so we said this, what we've just done is this is this exploded view, all these things pushed apart so we can see each one. But when you put them back together, what you see is a beautiful picture of a healthy church. And the reason the church is healthy is because God is the one working in the church. Okay, Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians 13. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Is this beautiful Trinitarian prayer where he's saying the reason you're going to have fellowship and unity is because the Holy Spirit is with you all. And the reason the Holy Spirit is with you all is because God loved you so much, he drew you to himself. And the reason you know God loves you is because he sent his son Jesus to die for you and to extend his grace to you. So then the question for us is, if we're going to see this, are we willing to actually pay the price to see koinonia come about? Are we willing to actually invest in this? My pastor in college was a man by the name of Kent Hughes, and this is what he wrote in his commentary. He says, fellowship cost something in the early church. In contrast to our use of the word fellowship today, fellowship is not just a sentimental feeling of oneness. It is not punch and cookies. It does not take place simply because we are in the church hall. Fellowship comes through giving. True fellowship costs. So many people never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they have never learned to give themselves away. They visit a church or a small group with an eye only for their own needs, hardly aware of others, and go away saying there is no fellowship there. The truth is, we will have fellowship only when we make it a practice to reach out to others and give them something of ourselves. Okay, oftentimes the reason we don't experience fellowship is because we're not willing to give something. Okay, but there's two ways we can experience a lack of fellowship. One is if you have that consumer mentality that says, I'm going to take without giving, you will never experience that koinonia. But the other side that some of us have also is we want to give without receiving. We want to minister to other people, we want to pour into them, but we're not willing to receive encouragement and blessing from other people as well. So whether it's you take without giving or you give without receiving, either way, the call is to come back to Jesus, who gave freely of himself so that we can receive what he has for us. Okay, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. We can receive from each other because he has already given us everything we need. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning and this passage and how it's a beautiful picture of your love for us. I pray that as we turn to our tables now, as we spend some time discussing and as we pray together, I pray that your Spirit would be working in mighty and powerful ways, that we would see signs and wonders of your grace at work, that we would be able to love one another well, to experience this koinonia or fellowship together, and that would be for your glory. That's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if it's your first time here, the reason we sit at tables is so that after we've studied a passage together, we can spend some time discussing at our table. And so we have a series of three questions we want to ask. Know that you're free to share anything that you feel comfortable with. There's no pressure to share beyond what you feel led. Which of the 10 things discussed today do you see our church doing well? Where do we struggle? And how is the Spirit leading you to be part of our church becoming healthier in that area? Okay, so like if there's one of these areas that we're not doing well, maybe you're noticing that because God is calling you to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And then what we're going to do after we discuss that for about 5 or 6 minutes, we're going to spend some time at our tables praying. Okay, we want to devote ourselves daily to the prayers. And so just any volunteer at your table, I'll give an announcement to get us started with that. But just we're going to take a few minutes and just ask the Holy Spirit to make us a healthier church. I don't want this to be a rote prayer of, Lord, please make us a healthy church, but a deep, heartfelt petition of all of us at our tables asking God to work. So we'll do this for a few minutes, and then we will end.
Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for just bringing us into your flock, choosing us and loving us well beyond our means and our capabilities of understanding your love for us. Our prayer today, Father, is that we are a church of believers who are sick and in need of a good physician. And us as the body, Father, we do not run to our own abilities to try and solve our issues, but we run to you and you alone. For you are the good physician, for the sick are who need a doctor, not the healthy, Father. I just come before you just as we just look over the 10 things, Father, that we just identify those things that we are weak in, and that we bring those to you, that we cannot do this apart from you. We are unhealthy and not sufficient to do this apart from you, Father. So let us just see your grace abound in our weaknesses. Let us just see you just penetrate into our lives and cut into our hearts and just see the need that we need for you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to switch to a transition into a time of communion today. And just going off of what Colbert read, I want to bring in specifically verse 44 and just focus on the two alls that are here. And all who believed were together, and all things in common. The two alls there speak of us being all believers and having all things in common. So we can come to the cross and come to the table prepared to give it all to Christ. He has given it all for us. If you're sorrowful, come to the table. If you're in need of love, come to the table. If you're in need of friendship, come to the table. If you're in need of healing, come to the table. Christ is sufficient, and his shoulders are big enough to carry you and your burdens and do all things for you. We're going to go into a song here, and we're going to do corporate communion today. So this next song is preparing our hearts just to bring all that we need and just show it to Christ. We can lay it down and let it go down the river of grace, as one of my children's bedtime songs goes. And so let us just fall into that river of grace, just fall into Christ's arms, and just see his sufficiency just permeate our lives. Let's go to worship.